This week on Vaticano, in this special episode, we take an in-depth look at the history and inner workings of synods to better understand the synod on synodality currently unfolding. Vaticano starts now. This scaffolding invades the main altar of St. Peter's Basilica. It's part of the restoration work on Bernini's bronze baldachin, a monument whose last restoration was in 1758. The finished work will be unveiled on October the 27th. The Vatican initiated this restoration in preparation for the Jubilee of Hope, which will see millions of pilgrims from around the world gathering in the Eternal City. The restoration not only restores the baldachin's brilliance, but also aims to captivate those who will view it.
So that the pilgrims arriving for the Jubilee can enjoy this explosion of color, this explosion of perfection, and the joy that the monuments truly convey.
Cardinal Mauro Gambetti, responsible for coordinating the works in the Basilica, hopes that this pilgrimage year will promote peace in various regions of the world.
The hope is that something happens during the Jubilee that touches hearts and opens a vision, a horizon that can redirect the course of humanity in a different direction.
The structure weighs more than 60 tons and stands as tall as a nearly 30-meter-high building. The restoration was made possible thanks to the Knights of Columbus, who contributed more than $750,000 to the project. One of the restorers explained that the primary change is the, quote, acquisition of light, a cleaning process that rediscovered the gold leaf covering the baldachin's bronze structure. Dust, cleaning materials, and humidity had created a layer over the gold, dulling its shine. The restoration focused on bringing this material back to the surface. This work is of great importance to the Basilica, as the baldachin occupies a central place for Christians.
The place is not by chance. The place is absolutely crucial. We are in the middle of the zenith, the vertical line that unified the top of the dome and the tomb of Peter. So we are exactly on the same vertical line where they were absolutely conscious about the symbolic function of this position.
The architects of this work, Bernini and Borromini, had to calculate how to support the weight of the bronze structure, as underneath lies a void, the crypt of the Basilica, where the remains of almost 150 pontiffs are found.
Welcome to all of you for joining us today on the 113th anniversary of the founding of the Republic of China, Taiwan.
Taiwan's ambassador to the Holy See, Matthew Lee, emphasized the need for, quote, decisive and concrete actions to secure peace, quoting Pope Francis. He also urged China to end political and military pressure on Taiwan and called for dialogue to ensure stability in the region.
Taiwan has enjoyed the diplomatic relations with the Holy See for 82 years. That's very important. That means Holy See recognized Taiwan as a religious freedom country and also its communion with the Universal Church.
Artificial intelligence.
The ambassador shares that despite being a small minority, Taiwan's Catholics are part of the multicultural society.
In Taiwan, the Catholic people, it's about 3%, but it's very powerful. They are very harmony with other religions. So I think this is a model for interreligious dialogue and also religious harmony.
The Holy See has official diplomatic ties with Taiwan, but does not maintain relations with the People's Republic of China. Bishop Norbert Pu of Taiwan emphasized that the Vatican's recognition is significant for Taiwanese Catholics.
That's very important. We hope we can always have a formal and good relationship with the Vatican, because for Taiwan, this is very, very important. We hope the world may know this, because we need from the Vatican, the another country, to know Taiwan is very, very democratic and very, very freedom. That is the worst to be respected, acceptable from other people, other nations.
The ceremony concluded with performances by Italian choirs and Taiwan's Formosa Melody Music Center, symbolizing the growing cultural and spiritual ties between Taiwan and the Vatican.
Hello and welcome to this week's Vaticano Updates, the most important news from the Holy Father and the Vatican. Prayer groups have launched OremosProSynodo.org, an online platform where Catholics can adopt a synod member to pray for in October. By submitting their email address, participants receive the name of one of the 368 voting members of the 2024 synod. If you haven't done so, please go to that website, adopt a member. We all have done so, certainly here in the Vatican Bureau. Cardinal Matteo Zuppi returned to Moscow to meet with Russian authorities as part of Pope Francis's peace mission. The Vatican says his trip aims to evaluate further efforts to promote family reunification of Ukrainian children and the exchange of prisoners, with a view to achieving the much hoped for peace. His visit comes just days after Pope Francis met privately with Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky at the Apostolic Palace. In a letter, Pope Francis expressed his hope that the 21 new cardinals to be appointed later this year will be more servants than eminences. He welcomed them into the Roman clergy, calling it an expression of the Church's unity and the bond that unites all churches with the Church of Rome. When Pope Francis announced he would create 21 cardinals, including 8 bishops and 3 priests, he also appointed Monsignor Baldassare Reina as the new Vicar General for the Diocese of Rome. Reina, a priest from Agrigento, Sicily, previously served in the Vatican's Dicastery for the Clergy. Since May 2022, he has risen from priest to archbishop and now serves as Vicar General of Rome. At his general audience, Pope Francis urged Catholics to heed the prohibitions of the Holy Spirit to maintain the Church's unity and universality. He stressed that unity isn't something that can be achieved on the drawing board. It comes only through the Holy Spirit's will and action. The Holy Father encouraged believers to become instruments of unity and peace, moved by the Holy Spirit rather than being led by their own personal viewpoints. Also this week, thank you for watching this week's Vaticano Updates. Andreas Tonhauser in Rome for EWTN Vaticano.
We'll be back shortly with an in-depth look at the history and inner workings of synods to better understand the ongoing synod on synodality.
I like to say that the synod is not a parliament, it is something else.
This is not an act of courtesy. It is, on the contrary, an act of obligation.
We are not a parliament. We are not the United Nations. No, we are something else.
It is not so that the synod has an agenda we want to push through.
When it comes to explaining the purpose of a synod, it's often easier to begin by clarifying what a synod is not. Synods of bishops, an institution that emerged after the Second Vatican Council, are assemblies where bishops meet to discuss matters of theological or pastoral importance. The word synod comes from two Greek words, meaning to meet or to walk together. Since synods seem to be such an important instrument for Pope Francis, it's almost logical that Pope Francis convened another synod in 2021. A synod on synodality.
Pope Francis wanted this synod, held in three sessions, to be dedicated to synodality. We need to understand what synodality means. For Pope Francis, it is a way of living out pastoral care, a way of living the Church's daily life. However, one can also imagine that synodality could be a way to structure the Church, a synodal Church.
Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich is the Relator General of the Synod. The Relator General's job is to provide a comprehensive outline of the Synod's theme at the beginning of the meeting and to summarize the speeches of Synod members.
It is not so that the Synod has an agenda we want to push through, but we listen to the people of God, we listen to the Holy Father. It's a mission we have inside the Church. It's serving the Church. And we all know about polarizations. So we do not want to polarize. So it's important that synodality is not just for progressive church. Synodality is for the whole church. It gives life to the church. It centers the church again on mission. And we all know that we need to proclaim Christ to the world.
Compared to previous synods, a lot has changed at the current synod, as journalist Angela Ambrogetti knows.
The style of work inside the synod has also changed, because a third of the participants are not bishops, they're lay people or priests. So it's no longer just a synod of bishops in that sense. The way of working has also changed a lot. It's more of an experience, a testimony. It's about praying together, sharing experiences.
Cardinal Mario Grech, the Secretary General of the Synod of Bishops, and Cardinal Hollerich are both aware of the dangers.
We can be tempted, you know, to be politicians in the church, and that's absolutely wrong. We are servants of the Lord. We are servants of the Word of God.
I hope I have no temptation of power, because that would be completely unsynodal. So I want to be a good servant of the Church, of the Pope, and of synodality.
The initiators describe synodality as a style that should permeate the entire Church more strongly in the future.
If it is a pastoral style, it's also good that each local church chooses its own way of being synodal. For Pope Francis, it is interesting and important for these different approaches to come together, perhaps to find a common path or simply to share experiences. The risk is that we end up discussing fairly generic matters and never get into the issues that today are more sacramental than pastoral. People today have a great need for certainty about the sacraments and doctrine.
In the end, Pope Francis will decide how the Church deals with the fruits of this synod. The Holy Father made it very clear already who must always be at the center of attention.
It is in that spirit that we begin working today. I like to say that the synod is not a parliament. It is something else. The synod is not a gathering among friends to resolve some current problems or to give opinions. It is something else. Let us not forget, brothers and sisters, that we are not the protagonist of the synod. It is the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is in our midst to guide us, it will be a good synod.
Bishop Aaron, great to see you again. Welcome back to Rome.
Yeah, well, thank you. Always good to be with you, Colin.
Now, we spoke last year when you were here for the first edition of the Synod.
Yeah.
How does it compare? It's a month long this year. It was a month long last year. What's the comparison?
Well, it's similar that way. It's long, and I've said it many times. It's a slog. I mean, they really work us. We get there at 8:45 for prayer, and the day ends at 7:30 p.m.
Wow.
Now, we have a little Roman siesta break in the middle there, you know, for lunch. But they work you. It's a challenge, you know. A difference, I would say, last year had more of an omnium gatherum quality. Like, people were talking about all kinds of different things and different themes arose. This year is more focused. The Instrumentum Laboris really got us back onto synodality. One of the marks of last year was, you know, the synod on synodality became the synod in a way on everything, because all kinds of topics came up. This year, I think it's cleaner, it's clearer. And it's focused on synodality itself. As you know, it's well known, a lot of the hot button issues that were raised last year have been given to the study groups. And so the synod itself, and that's true, we're 2 weeks into it now, they've not been the topic of our conversation.
Now, I know, Bishop, that, you know, there are limits around what you can talk about and can't talk about, because they like to just keep it confined to the synod until it's finished. But is there anything different coming up, or unusual, or anything that has surprised you, or is it...
No. I'd say this, you know, the famous question, what is synodality? Yeah. What do you mean? To me, it's clearer this time around. I would say three basic things. One is the wider consultation with the laity so they can be more involved in the decision-making process of the church. That's a basic concern of synodality, that we listen more fully, more widely, especially to voices often marginalized. That's a big part of it. Second thing I would say is accountability and transparency on the part of church leadership, that we have an obligation to let people know how and why we're making the decisions we make. So I think maybe those three things is wider consultation, greater accountability, greater transparency are the marks of synodality. Now, I don't mean this as a criticism, but to me, it's an inward looking approach. It's looking at church governance. It's how is the church managing its interior life, how it's governing itself. And so those three elements apply there. A drum that I beat last year and I keep beating this year is, I think that's true for a small percentage of the laity who'll be involved in the governance of the church. The vast majority of the laity are involved in the Christification of the world, to carry the gospel out into the world and be great Catholic lawyers and teachers and writers and business leaders, etc. If they're asking me, they're not, but if they were, I'd say that would be a good synod as a follow-up, is now the role of the laity in the transformation of the world. Synodality, again, I don't mean it critically, is looking more inward at how are we governing ourselves and how are we involving the laity in that governance.
When all is said and done, and this month-long synod has passed, and we had the one last year, looking back in it, what would you see as saying, that was a great success, worthwhile exercise? What would the result be?
Well, maybe I'd say a couple things. One would be what we just talked about. If you could say, yes, those have all been strengthened all over the church. Or I go back to my diocese and say, you know, we really do on those three points, greater consultation, greater accountability, greater transparency, that those have been realized more fully. Or if a bishop, let's say, in another part of the world says, yeah, I'm going to make these things happen in my diocese, that would be a sign of a success of the synod. But something a little more intangible, and I think one of the best parts of the synod, is just being with these people from all over the world. There was a lovely moment, I must say, the first day we got back together. It was a bit like the first day of school when you're starting, you know, the new grade. Yeah, here's the people I haven't seen for a year, most of them. And it was lovely. It was a sense of the universal church and that we're connecting across ethnic and ideological divides and all of that. So I think that's a great fruit of the synod. No matter what you say about, you know, what we're talking about, the very fact that we're together talking and getting to know each other. I've said many times, and I don't mean it as a joke, the coffee breaks are my favorite parts of the synod. And that remains true this year as well. We have half hour coffee break morning, half hour in the afternoon. And I just circle the room. I get my coffee or whatever, and I circle the room, and I just jump into this, you know, the conversation and that. And I love that moment. That's maybe the best part of the synod.
Bishop,
Robert Barron, it's been a pleasure talking to you, and thank you so much once again.
Always good to be with you, O'Callum. Thanks.
We'll be back after a short break with a visit to the Sanctuary of Laverna, where St. Francis received the stigmata.
So we find ourselves in the Piazza dei Quadranti, the largest place in the sanctuary, a very articulated sanctuary. And here we have the Basilica, the larger church that was built here in the 14th century. And we must think that at that time of St. Francis, there was no building here. It was a completely naturalistic place. And Francis frequented this place precisely because of the beauty of the panorama, but also because of these cracks that are inside the mountain. These cracks that torment this mountain are particular cracks. Local tradition says that they were created when Jesus Christ died on the mountain. The Bible tells us, the Gospel, that when Christ dies on the cross, nature participates in this death. The sky darkens. The earth is shaken by violent earthquakes. At that time, this tradition was thought to apply to this mountain. Francesco knew it, and so he frequented this mountain, meditating on the mystery of the cross, immersing oneself in these cracks. To better understand what Francis was looking for, we have to go to a place called Sasso Spico. This place is called Sasso Spico because this large stone stands out protruding from the rock, seeming almost suspended. This was one of the places that Francis loved, in which he loved to immerse himself and pray. Francis, because throughout the mountain and all the mountain of Laverna, and precisely within these cracks, he meditates on the mystery of the cross, which we have reproduced here. This mystery of love and pain that saved man. And so he, immersing himself, making himself small and humble, as small and as humble as nature, the leaves, the moss, the insects, listens to the earth, that it can tell him something, can help him understand something of the mystery of the cross. And this rift is particular because it divides the mountain in two. And Francis used to separate himself from the group, from the small group of friars that he had brought with him in 1224. Francis was in a particular moment of his life, also very tried in his body. He was sick, tried in spirit because he lived with tensions and difficulties. One day, no longer hearing Francis, not seeing and not hearing his voice, not even when he was called, the friar, Brother Leo, he crosses this fissure and finds Francis a few meters from here, unconscious, with the stigmata. Here, thanks to Brother Leo, we know the exact place where Francis prayed, and where Francis, above all, received the stigmata, there, on the other side of this mountain. So this corridor is called the Corridor of the Stigmata because it connects the convent and the basilica to the Chapel of the Stigmata, which is the most important place in the sanctuary. In the chapel center, where there is this lamp and sign, Francis prayed. Under this floor is the bare rock of the mountain here. And here tradition gives us the place where Francis received the stigmata, seen by Brother Leo. Every day the friars come here at 3 o'clock, pray, commemorate the cross. The hermits pray every night. For 1 hour, they do the office of readings, and one night a week, the whole community, with those who sleep in the guest house, are invited at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray with the friars in this place.
questo luogo particolare. Allora questo precipizio.
On this precipice for the pilgrim comes a sign to tell the pilgrim who comes here that sometimes silence manifests the presence of God. Francis, after the Stigmata, wrote the Canticle of the Creatures, so he transforms this experience into praise of God, but also a different way of looking at creation and man.